check my calendar, but I lost it. Anyway, to give advice to Adam? To get some advice. I've had a lot of advice. Most of it just... Anyway, there's hope for the hopeless. I would like to talk today, actually, something that of sense. And I want to talk about 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think it's very applicable to all of us, young people and old people. A couple of weeks ago, I understand that you had a very talented young man here. Well, I'm here to say that I'm neither young nor talented, so you'll have to put up with it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and 1 Timothy is a book about order in the house of God, really. How to conduct yourselves when believers come together. 2 Timothy is more about individual faithfulness in a day of ruin. We live in a day of ruin, moral ruin, particularly. We can see that all over the place. It is comforting to know that I can just come across the border and get my cannabis, you know, because it's open here in Illinois. You have to get a license or something. So that was a joke. Okay, so we are. I never tried it, and I probably never will. My wife's mother is taking it, though. Anyway, maybe Myrna is too. I don't know. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read the chapter, Faithfulness in a Day of Ruin. Patterns for the Man of God, chapter 2 is what I've called it, because there are seven analogies in this chapter. There we go. No, that's eight. Seven analogies in this chapter of the Christian life. And I think they're very helpful because I see a progression in them. So, we'll read the first 13 verses. We'll talk about those this morning, and those of you that don't come out tonight, you lose, because we're going to talk about the second half of this chapter tonight. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. All right. We're going to open up a little matrix. That's what I think they call it. That's what one of my math instructors called it. The first thing that we're going to see in verse 1, what is the term used of a Christian? Well, he uses it on Timothy. Paul uses it on Timothy. If I trip over this cord, I can still get up by myself. Okay, what is the first word used? Son. He says, my son. Now, whether Timothy believed because of the Apostle Paul, we don't know. He was raised with a godly mother and grandmother, as we have in chapter 1 of this book. But we don't know if he was saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, in which case he would have been spiritually Paul's son. But nonetheless, Paul mentored him as a father would mentor his son. And he has some instruction for him there, and I just want to mentioned to us, we are all children. The word here in the Greek is actually children, sometimes used as son, I guess. But we are all children of whom? God. Every believer is a child of God. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. The idea of children of God brings out the concept of birth and growth. We're also sons of God. And that has more the idea of position and function. And yes, ladies, you are sons of God. And you say, ew, I don't want to be a son of God. Well, if it's any comfort to you, all of us men are part of the bride of Christ. So there you have it. Earthly relationships don't fully fit, but they help us understand. So he calls him a son, and we are all sons. What is the attribute that he's... I had to get all A's on the top here, so probably not the best words, but you'll get the idea. What is he trying to get him to do? He is getting strength and growth. Be strong. What is he to be strong in? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you become strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus? I believe, first of all, you enjoy that grace. How many of you have gone through Ephesians chapter 1 and said, wow, these are tremendous blessings. These are mine in Christ. I have all of these things. I have an inheritance. I have a future. I have a hope. I have joy. I have a relationship with God himself. Incidentally, when God creates a relationship, it's permanent. It's eternal. And if you have become a child of God, you cannot break that relationship. Satan cannot break that relationship, and God will not break it. You are his forever if you're truly born again. So he says to him, be strong. Now, when I was young, and it's probably the case, when guys are in high school, it's all about getting strong, getting buff, and lifting weights, and running, and fighting, and well, guys always like to fight. Anyway, it's all about getting strong. And so when you'd see a kid that didn't care whether he was strong enough, you kind of laugh at him and say, wow, what a loser. And with Christians, we need to be interested in getting strong. But we want to be spiritually strong. We want to be strong in the grace. We want to enjoy the grace of God, and we want to exercise the grace of God in ourselves, and we even want to extend the grace of God to others. You know, we are God's emissaries, or as one radio man says in the Danville area, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. You realize that? The Lord doesn't bake cookies and take them, walk them over to the next door neighbor. We do that. The Lord doesn't hand out tracts on the street corner. We do that. The Holy Spirit does the rest of the work, obviously. But we are the hands and feet of Jesus. And so if we want to be strong in the grace of God, we not only have to enjoy it, but we really need to pass it on. How many of you know that in trying to explain something to others or trying to make something explainable to others, we really begin to understand it ourselves? That's often the case. If you young people, you want to learn how to witness to somebody to be saved, and which is a great idea, have verses handy that you can share with people that want to be saved. And when you do that, you learn so much more about the process and about the love of God, etc. So, be strong in the grace, and that is only in Christ Jesus. You realize that the grace of God comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, God cannot pour his grace on us. He cannot. I think of God as this great water tower, if you will, of grace. Well, how do you get something out of that tower? It has to have a channel. Who's the channel? Jesus Christ is the channel of God's grace to us. Then he challenges him to teach what you hear, things you have heard from me, and trust to faithful men. do you realize that at any age we can be teachers? There are always younger people than ourselves, unless we're just born today. There are younger people to whom we are examples. When I was in high school, there was a bumper sticker type of thing that says, "Don't worry, you're not completely worthless. You can always serve as a bad example." We are examples to those younger, whether we want to be or not. And I hope that we're good examples, that we're examples of the grace of God in our own lives. But the idea of making these truths our own is the beginning here. That which you've heard from me. And again, I want to challenge the young people, read the Word. Understand the Word. Read it thoughtfully and carefully. Meditate on it. I've said many times that the study of the Word of God is not a drive-up window. You don't come screeching to a halt there and say, "Okay, God, here I am. I got 5 minutes. Bless me." Read the Word. God doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit is not instant anything. He's plenty fast. But if we want to know the Word, it takes time. Many of you young people are working on degrees. Well, if you're working on a degree, you need to study. And you think nothing of spending 2 hours. Well, maybe you do. But you probably spend hours studying. Well, the Word of God is no different, except for the fact that the Word of God goes way beyond our time on earth. If you study nursing or engineering, that's good on earth. Heaven doesn't need nurses or engineers. Heaven uses nurses and engineers here on this earth. But once we're gone, what carries on with us? That which is gained from the Scriptures. This is eternal. The Word is eternal, and the effect on our souls is eternal. And so time spent in the Word is never wasted. It lasts and goes with us forever. But not only do we want to learn the Word, but we want to teach the Word. And not only do we want to teach the Word, we want to teach it to those who can teach it to other people. It's a progression of teachers. It's not apostolic progression here. I don't believe in that. But it is progression of teaching. If you teach somebody something, for instance, if I train my children to do the things I do, and years later they stop doing them, guess what? They never really learned it. But if they teach their children what I've taught them, I've accomplished my goal. Because not only do they practice what I taught them, but they teach their children to practice what they taught. And so it goes on and on. This is an activity that we should be involved in. What's the achievement is that hearers become teachers. Okay, that's for the son. The next analogy is, in verse 3, what is it? A soldier. What a fitting day to talk about a soldier. Okay, we all know what soldiers are. They are people who have been commanded to fight, usually for their country. Now, do they grab people off the street and say, "Okay, you're going over to the Middle East and you're going to fight for us"? Is that the way they do it? That's the long thing. But what do they do before they send them over? They train them. Sam knows about training, right? And they teach you things that you didn't know you had to know. But the whole idea of training of a soldier is to teach them not to think independently, but to think as a unit, cohesion, and above all, obedience. If you get an order from somebody higher than you, you do it. You don't ask questions. On the battlefield, there's no time for arguments. It has to be done right away. But he says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier." What does that mean? That means that as a soldier, there's going to be hardship. Soldiers aren't sent over to another country to set up day clubs or whatever and entertain the people over there. They sometimes do that, but the main objective of an army is to fight. It's a battle. All right, what do we know as believers? We're in a battle. Who's the enemy? Well, it's the Satan. Ephesians 6 tells us all about it. It's the devil. It's the principalities and powers. It's the demon forces. It's the mindset of the world, if you will. Oh, I didn't know that. The mindset of the world is against God. The mindset of the world is totally anti-Christ and anti-God. What did they do to Jesus when he was here? They put him up on a cross. They hated him. They said, do away with this man. Annihilate him. Kill him. Soldiers are in for hardship. And as a young man, I thought this is a challenge. Again, like I said, I never went to a combat zone. I have not experienced that. But we knew that hardship was ahead for us if we did go. That's part of being a soldier. Now, there's hardship, there's opposition, there's an enemy. So the hardship is one part of it. What's the other part of it? Don't become entangled in the things of your life, of your of the affairs of everyday life. Does that mean that you don't have a house, you don't have a car? No. That means that your day-to-day activities reflect your heavenly values. You don't live for this world. If you have unsaved friends, what are they living for? They're living for their job, their house, their car, their family. That's all they have. They have no hope beyond that. We have a hope beyond that, don't we? We have eternal hope, and we have an eternal home. We have a purpose for this life. We have all of these blessed things. We are not to put the things of this world as our first priorities. Yes, we have to take care of them. We have to go to school. We have to get an education. We have to get a job. But those are only a means to an end. They are never the end. They are never the end. Because they all end when life here ends. And so, just a warning for those of us, who am I living for? Am I living for myself? Am I living for my family? That's not our highest priority. We want to be living for the Lord. Why? Because we belong to Him. He bought us. He paid for us. As they say, lock, stock, and barrel. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, what? Don't you know you've been bought with a price? You're not your own. Every believer is property of Jesus Christ. I have a shirt that says property of Jesus Christ. Do I always live like I am? I hope so. The thing is, that is the fact. If I have trusted Christ as my Savior, I am His property. He can do with me whatever He wants. And I've heard stories of people who fear the will of God in their lives. But you know, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we want to do His will, even if it's hard. Let me tell you something. A soldier's life is not easy, a soldier in combat. The Christian life is not easy. Jesus never said it was easy. Never promised easy. What Jesus promised was a future beyond this life. And the world can never give that to you. The future of the world is disaster and perishing. That's a new way to spell commander. Anyway, I guess I ran out of N's. The purpose of a soldier is to work for those or the one who has enlisted him, who is his authority. No, soldiers don't go over to combat zone and say, yeah, I'm going over there to represent myself. They go over there to represent their country, and they are under the authority of the commander, and they do what he says, and their objective, if they're true soldiers, is to win for him. They make him look good, for instance. And so, who's our commander? The Lord Jesus. Our goal should be to please him in all that we do. Because when we get to heaven, at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is not going to give out awards for who had the prettiest house. Trust me. And I'm not saying you let our houses go to ruin. I cut my grass several times every summer. Myrna is much more interested in keeping the house looking nice. I say, hey, it keeps the rain off us for the most part. Well, it's good enough. So God is not going to give wreaths to those who achieve things in the world. What's he going to give wreaths for? Achievements for him. We talked last night with the young people. We said, what is the greatest thrill a believer can ever have in this life? And Brother Todd said, leading a soul to Christ. There is no greater thrill than to see a soul enter the family of God, knowing that you have made an eternal difference with that person. That person now is no longer headed for hell. He's headed for heaven. You've changed his whole eternity. What a thrill. What a privilege we have. Okay. Got to move along here. I felt like an athlete as we were doing our exercises there, riding and jumping. No, we didn't jump. What did we do? Flying? Shooting? Okay. We are likened to athletes. What do we know about athletes? What do we know about Olympic athletes? Do they just get up one morning 6 months before the Olympics and say, eh, you know what? I think I'll run in the Olympics. And then 3 months later they say, yeah, I'm sure I'm going to run in the Olympics. And then when the Olympics open up, they say, okay, here I am. I'm running for me or for my country. Is that how it works? Olympians train. Some of them train from the last Olympics for 4 years until the next one. And some of them that go from one Olympic to the next train for 12, 16 years. It's amazing what they put up with and what they do. But it talks here about competition. The idea of an athlete is that he has to be trained as well, but he needs to be conscientious. He has to know the rules and he has to abide by them. Okay? We have not necessarily rules, but we have guidelines in our Christian lives. Guidelines that make our lives more effective. Why do athletes run with weights on their feet? So that when they take them off, they can practically fly. But they always abide by the rules, and we need to be conscientious in following the guidelines that God has given for us as young believers. And there are some later on in the chapter. What is the purpose of an athlete? Well, he wants to win the prize. I don't think there's anybody in the Olympics that says, I'm going over there, but I know I'm not going to win. Well, there might be some people. After all, there's only one gold medal in every sport. They say, I'm not coming over here to win. I'm just going along for the ride. And there are probably some who say that too, but everyone that goes wants to win the prize. Well, guess what? As an athlete for the Lord, we can all win prizes. We can all win awards, and we will all stand to be, we will all be awarded at the Bema seat when everything that's done for Christ, which we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is, we will all be, rewarded for what has been done for Christ. It's an awards ceremony, if you think of it as such. We're not going to be judged for our sins, but we are going to be evaluated for our service. And some people that we're going to say, what in the world, how do you even get here, are going to be getting a lot of awards, and we never knew it. We're going to be shocked and amazed. But the idea is that we have to live by the rules. What are the rules? Well, the rules are purity and holiness, among other things, which is a lost concept in today's world, right? We live in a world of filth and corruption. Morally, legally, ethically, it's a disaster. And yet as believers, we're to be different. We're to conduct ourselves according to the guidelines that Scripture has put out for us. If you fit in to society as a believer, you're not doing something right. A young man entered the army, and a Christian young man, and after training, he came back home, and they said, well, how did they treat you? Knowing you're a Christian, he said, nobody knew. That's no testimony for the Lord Jesus. I heard of another young man who went into the army, and everybody was worried about him. They said, well, this guy is going to be steamrolled. he is going to be destroyed by antagonistic people. He wrote back from training. He says, hey, guess what? I started a Bible study and there's five or six guys attending. The Lord gives strength. And so we want to compete, but we want to keep the rules and we want to win the prize. While it's often been said we don't work for the prize, the prizes are mentioned in Scripture. So we're to be aware of them. We are to be rewarded for those things done for the Lord Jesus. An athlete, it takes energy and time to become an athlete. Last night, young lady was practicing basketball. Basketball? Yeah. Whereas she really should have been at the youth meeting, but, you know, we'll give her a break. There's training involved, and it takes effort. And I don't doubt for a minute that there are many days an athlete gets up and says, I don't want to train today, I'm tired. Get up anyway and train. And so we have to be conscientious in keeping the rules, but there's also training involved if we're going to win. All right, the last one we say you see is a farmer. We all know what farmers are. Incidentally, in the Scriptures, Jesus himself and now the Apostle Paul uses analogies that are everybody knows about. Everybody in this day, that 2 Timothy, incidentally, 2 Timothy was the last book Paul wrote, and it was written from prison, and he knew he was going to die there. 1 Timothy was also written from prison, and then he had some time out, and then when he wrote 2 Timothy, he knew he was going to die. And I think in chapter 4, he says, I'm like a drink offering poured out. My life is over. However, we all know what farmers are. We thank the farmers because they feed us. What's an attribute that he's suggesting to Timothy? That he work hard. Hard work. Hard work doesn't come naturally. If we let children raise themselves, they're not going to aspire to go out and work hard. Unless you're really different than the average person. Because laziness is more natural. You have to kind of work that out and replace it with industriousness. Is that a word? I don't know. I'm American. Give me a break. So, hardworking, it requires work. But it says the reward for that is that he shares in the increase. He eats from the result of his labors. And what is his labor? What is the goal? Is to raise a crop. I don't think any farmer spends 10 hours a day out in the field and says, boy, it's great exercise. I feel so good now when I come in from work. No, his purpose is to raise a crop. He's raising something that can be used for others. What does this mean to the Christian? This means that if we are farmers for the Lord, so to speak, if we are planting the seed, if we are working with souls, we are going to benefit, first of all, from the Word of God. We're passing out the Word, but we're growing from it first. It's having its first effect on us. And like I said, how many of us have realized that when we dispense the Word to others, we always get a greater blessing ourselves? It always works best on us. So these four analogies, there are three more in the chapter, and then he bursts into a little bit of praise. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfect son. He suffered a lot of hardship, even to death. He disciplined himself like a highly trained athlete, and he, as a farmer, he worked the soil of people's souls. So consider Jesus Christ, a descendant of David. What's so significant about that? Jesus Christ was the Messiah. If you say, well, I'm really above that. I don't want to get involved in too much of this stuff because that's for people less than I am. Here's Jesus Christ. He's top of the line. He was a Jew among Jews. He was the Messiah. He came here as Israel's deliverer. What else do we read about him? He was raised from the dead. What do we know about resurrection? Have to work with a dead body. You can't raise living bodies. Body has to die before it can be raised. Jesus Christ is this perfect example for us. And he is the ultimate example of going from suffering to glory, of the effect of endurance bringing success. That's what the Lord Jesus brings us. He is the central figure of all Christianity, we realize. Descendant of David, according to my gospel. What was Paul's gospel? Paul's gospel was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that pertains to the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, he lived and died for me and rose again, but he blesses me. He is my link to the Father. He brings me into a relationship to the Father. The gospel of Jesus Christ goes way beyond just confess your sins and get saved. That's where it begins. But it goes way beyond that. However, that was the reason that Paul was suffering. Because of the gospel. Did Paul get resentful of the gospel? No, he considered it a privilege. He said, I suffer hardship to imprisonment as a criminal. I do some work at the prison in Danville. And when you see believing criminals, it is so refreshing. It's wonderful to see these lives that were headed for destruction now headed for glory. Are they suffering? Yeah, they are suffering, not because of the Word of God, but because of the Word of God, they have hope and they have a future. He said, I'm suffering for the gospel as a prisoner. Do we suffer for the gospel? When's the last time you got laughed at or shunned or turned down for a job application turned down for the sake of the gospel? We probably don't really understand what it is to suffer for the gospel. But suffering for the gospel comes before glory, right? Paul makes that very clear, and Peter also, that suffering comes before glory. It's exhibited in the life of Jesus. He suffered first, and now he's glorified. But isn't it wonderful that the Word of God is not chained? I have an interesting little story here. Two passengers were engaged in a peaceful conversation on a train taking them through Georgia. I don't know if that's Russia or U.S. Anyway, suddenly one of them discovered that the other speaker was a pastor. The conversation dried up. The pastor took his Bible out of his bag and read a few passages from it. It had no effect. Everyone in the compartment remained seated as an icy silence descended. Shortly afterwards, when the pastor returned from the toilet, he saw his conversation partner shutting the window. His Bible had disappeared. Guess what happened? The two men looked at each other without uttering a word. A few months later, the pastor was visited by an unknown person. I want to be baptized, he said. What church do you belong to? I don't belong to any. I've read the Bible and recognize that I was a sinner. I've come to know the Savior, God. Distrustful because he had been forbidden to distribute Bibles and preach the gospel, the pastor asked him, how did you get a Bible? In the course of my work, I had to inspect a building near the railway line. A train passed and an object landed at my feet. It was a Bible. Have you got the Bible with you? Certainly, here it is. The pastor took the Bible and recognized it as his own. A few years later, with religious freedom reestablished in the country, an assembly of Christians was formed in the village of that new convert. The Word of God is not bound. It's not chained. The Word of God works. It's living. It's active. Sharper than a two-edged sword, you cannot contain the power of the gospel. Another story. I like stories. On the deck of an ocean liner, a woman was distributing gospel tracts. One gentleman, on receiving one such tract, cast a cursory glimpse at it. When he noticed the subject it dealt with, he tore it into shreds and threw it overboard. He was glad to see the wind whirling the pieces about and carrying them out to sea. When he was getting undressed in his cabin before retiring for the night that evening, however, he noticed a tiny scrap of paper on his clothes. It came from the ripped-up track and contained just two words, God, eternity. Only two words, but of infinitely profound significance. The man went to bed but could get no rest. Those two words went round and round incessantly in his thoughts. He took a glass of cognac to distract himself, but it didn't help. You know it's bad if cognac doesn't help. God, one must reckon with him whether one wants to or not. Eternity, a threatening word. How brief was the lifetime compared to him, compared with eternity. Shouldn't he consider this matter seriously? We don't know how long those two words and the thought of resurrection and God's judgment troubled that man's conscience. One day, however, he heard the gospel of the Son of God who came to earth in order to reconcile guilty persons like himself with our holy God. He received the good news by faith and found peace for his heart and conscience. The Word of God, it is so powerful. Okay, the result that he wanted those chosen for salvation, to obtain it in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This brings up the whole idea of election, and we're not going to get into that now, but we do know in Ephesians 1 it says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and so on. So thank God he has chosen those who are saved in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then we get another little matrix here. It said, this is a trustworthy statement. I believe this is the fourth time in Timothy it says a trustworthy statement. 1:15 says this is a trustworthy statement. 3:1 says it. 4:9 says it. And now in 2 Timothy 2:11 it says it is a trustworthy statement. In other words, you can bank on this, folks. This is the real thing. If, then. Everybody who works with computers knows what if-then statements are. If we died with him, we shall live with him. Okay? Could this apply to physical death? Well, I suppose it could. Those who have died with him, my parents among others, are now living with him. But it goes beyond the physical, it deals with the spiritual. If we die with him to ourselves, we shall live with him. By his power and his grace. Romans 6:3 talks about baptism, 3 and 4. And baptism is a type of our death with Jesus Christ and our resurrection with him. Death to self, resurrection with Christ. And let me tell you, it's only as much as we die to ourselves that we're going to be useful for the Lord Jesus. We have to die to ourselves. I remember a dear sister in St. Kitts when Tim Hadley went down there, and she said to him one morning, have you died yet today? And he said, what? She said, have you died to yourself yet so the Lord can use you? And he said, wow, that was a real lesson. So, someday if you really look half dead, maybe you're dying to yourself. We need to die to ourselves. Give up ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Beautiful verse, which I'm going to read. Sometimes books of the Bible are not where they were before, but here it goes. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in my body. Louis Palau explained that verse years ago. I heard him on the radio. He said, whenever my will crosses the will of God and I choose the will of God over my will, that's carrying about in my body the death of the Lord Jesus. And that's when we really live. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. Last story. Towards the end of World War II, a Christian was cycling through an occupied zone in France to rejoin his family. Just as he was passing through a village, he was arrested by the German army. A German soldier had been killed there the night before, and the occupying forces had decided on reprisals. 10 persons from the village were to be picked out by chance and lined up against a wall to face an execution squad. The Christian who happened to be passing by at that moment was one of them. Talk about having a bad day. He asked for permission to pray before being executed. Here's a man who was not ashamed to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Asked to pray. And the request was granted, the German officer agreeing to translate the prayer. In a loud voice, he prayed for the victims about to lose their life, for the soldiers who would carry out the order, and for the officer who would give the order to shoot. When he had finished his prayer, the officer gave the command for the weapons to be put down and ordered the squad to leave the place. The Lord takes care of those who identify with Him. And it says if we endure with Him. Paul was enduring here. He told Timothy in verse 3, I believe, endure hardship. And here he's saying, and then in verse 9, I suffer hardship. So if we endure with Him, we will also reign with Him. Again, the idea of suffering followed by glory. There's suffering in this life, there's glory in the next. We're almost done here, folks. Hang on. If we deny Him, He will deny us. What does this mean? Well, the best way I can understand this is to think that these last two statements are for unbelievers, those who deny the Lord Jesus. What's going to happen in the coming day? Even if they say, Lord, Lord, open to us, He's going to say, I never knew You. He's going to deny them. He will not identify with somebody who refuses to identify with Him. Now, if you're a believer and you say, I have weak faith and sometimes I don't stand up for the Lord, I don't think this is really speaking to you. I think this is speaking to those who deny Him by their lives. He will deny us. And if we are faithless, if we aren't people of faith, He remains faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. God can never be untrue to His own character. He must be who He is at all times and with all people. And so, those who have no faith, He's still faithful. And just one challenge before we finish. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you're here this morning, you say, well, I've been around Christians a lot. I think I'm pretty good with God. I'll tell you what, the only thing that can get you good with God is acknowledgement of your sin and acceptance of His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. If you don't have that, you're not good with God. If you do have that, you are good with God. And we can always be better by our behavior and our conduct. But just a warning, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you are not part of the family of God. None of what I said today applies to you. You need to come to know Christ as your Savior, because that is the determining factor. Jesus Christ is the dividing point between all humanity. Only two kinds of people, those who deny Him or who reject Him or ignore Him or don't really care about Him, and those who've trusted Him as their Savior. You want to be one who trusts, because that's where the blessing is, and that's where the future is. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for all that He is and all that He does. We thank You that we, of all people, are privileged to be part of Your family, to be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray a blessing on each one here. We pray that You would speak to our hearts and warm our hearts and encourage and strengthen us to live for the Lord Jesus. As Your sons, as soldiers, as athletes, as farmers, and three other ones coming up, Father, we just pray that You would enable us and empower us to be different in a world that has rejected the Lord Jesus and still rejects Him in many ways. We ask for this, and we thank You for Your greatness and Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.